All right. Great to see you guys. And when I say great to see you, I left my glasses on the chair and realized I don't have my glasses. I can't see, but now I can see you guys. So it's great to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. And as always, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 61 and just listen for that wonderful sound of the rustling papers. Somebody was saying to me recently, you know, I'm so impressed at Calvary Chapel, they take their Bibles. I'm like, what else would you take? What are you going to take? I mean, this is what we do, right? We are a sheep and we feed in his pasture, and this is the pasture of the Lord. And so praise the Lord. So let's pray and ask God to bless it. Lord, we do come now to feast in your pasture, and we thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd and you feed us. And Lord, as we get into Isaiah tonight, I pray you would encourage your flock. I pray you would minister. Lord, and you know every heart in here. You know what the needs are. And Lord, it never ceases to amaze me at how you minister to everyone from the same passage in so many different ways. It just shows and proves the supernatural nature of your word. And so, Lord, let it do its work again tonight by the power of your spirit. Take it, Lord. Breathe upon it. Blow it in our hearts from heaven and say what you want to say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we ended chapter 60 with, again, really exciting, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It jumped into this, arise and shine, your time has come, here it is, we're going for it. And now we move on into chapter 61, jumping backwards some, if you will, quite a bit, actually 2,000 years ago, and prophesying about the day that the Lord would declare, I'm here, I'm your Messiah. You remember it in Nazareth. The Lord had just started his ministry. It was at the very beginning of his ministry. He goes to Nazareth, and he walks into the synagogue, which it says was his custom to do, and he begins to read here this particular passage. And so he reads it, and when he's done reading it, he says, this has been fulfilled in your ears today. And I'll show you where he stopped, because it's interesting. Notice what it says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is what the Lord was reading. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That is spiritual prisons, prisons of sin, if you will. And of course, you can make the application to literal prison, but I think it's more of a spiritual application first and foremost. And notice this, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I am here to proclaim, Jesus said, the acceptable year has come for the Messiah to come. And he stopped right there. And it's been 2,000 years since the end of that sentence till now. And there's a reason for that. He didn't read on because the rest of this applies to when he comes back the next time. So very interesting to see how it's broken up here. Now remember, the Lord didn't stop really in the middle of a verse, so much so as they didn't really have verses and chapters as God wrote the Bible. Man put those in later so that we could find our way around. So it wouldn't have been like to them, he stopped in the middle of verse 2. There wouldn't have been a verse 2, if you follow me. But for us, he stopped in the middle of verse 2, again, because this was the acceptable time. This is proclaiming what the Messiah would do when he came the first time. And now he had to stop here because when he comes back again, he's going to come back in judgment. Remember, the first time he came as a lamb to be led to slaughter and to die for our sins. The next time he comes back, he's coming in judgment. He's coming as a lion roaring to take a vengeance against his enemies. And that's why you read the very next line as it jumps into the second coming right here, the word and, the day of the vengeance of our God. So that's that break. When he comes back, it'll be the great tribulation, and then the total vengeance of the day that he comes back to bring final judgment. And then it goes on to what he's going to do in the millennial kingdom. He will comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. So he'll be ministering to the Jews and, of course, Gentiles that are saved as well. We will already be with him, the church. The rapture will have taken place. But you'll notice his focus here is on the Jew. Why is his focus on the Jew? Because the church has already been with him for 7 years. And so his focus here is on the Jews that he's coming back to rescue. And, of course, some of the Jews, obviously, that are saved will have been there. And notice they've just been through this horrible tribulation time. You talk about ashes. This really gives a new meaning to it. To give them beauty for ashes. They're going to be standing in an ash heap quite literally with most of the earth burned up and destroyed during the great tribulation and all these things taking place. The oil of joy for mourning. There's a lot of mourning going on those last years, but they're going to have the oil of joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Again, he's going to trade. It's going to be like a trade-off. They have a spirit of heaviness because of all the persecution they've been through throughout their history and now in the great tribulation. He's going to trade that spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. What a beautiful picture that is. But again, that's the literal application here, but I always like to use our literal interpretation. But as I've shared with you guys before, there's one interpretation but many applications when it comes to Scripture. And one of the applications I love right here, and I believe applies, because I've watched this bear fruit in my life, and that is when you have a spirit of heaviness, praise wraps you in a garment that lifts it off of you. And I found this to be true. When I have that heaviness, when I have that depression, when I have that darkness or whatever it is, if I just get alone and begin to praise the Lord, it's like God wraps me in a garment of joy. He wraps me in a garment of praise, and it lifts it. So I think that, again, there is the immediate meaning here, but I think there is an application for you tonight. If you're in heaviness, if you're in sorrow, then worship the Lord. Let him wrap you in a garment of praise and lift that heaviness off of you. He'll do it. Notice he does this that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I find it interesting that he uses the terminology trees here, because again, when we get into the millennial kingdom and the Lord comes back, we're going to be living again for like 1,000 years. Now, we'll live forever. Okay, we have our new bodies, we'll never die. But mankind, those that go in as mortals, they haven't gotten their new bodies yet. They make it through the great tribulation, they go in. They're going to be living, some of them, for hundreds of years. How that's going to be reversed, how that's going to be protected, I don't know. It might be that first wave of them will die sooner, probably, no doubt, because they've already absorbed all the radiation and all that goes with that. But then their children are going to grow up in a protected environment, because there's going to be children born during the great, not the great tribulation, but there will be, but during the millennial kingdom, children will be born. And so they're going to be in a world that's completely restored without all the radiation and ultraviolet rays and all the things that cause us to age and all that. So they're going to live like hundreds of years, even 1,000 years. I mean, again, the Bible talks about those that are born during the millennial kingdom, if they die at 100, they'll be considered cursed. So think about that. Of course, I guess if you look at it today with all the aches and pains we have, if you die at 100 now, that could be cursed, I guess, really, in a lot of ways, but for a different reason. And so, again, he says, and the reason that's interesting to me, he calls them like trees of righteousness. Trees live that way. Trees live hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, olive trees live thousands of years. If you go to the area of the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, some of those trees there, the roots go back like 1,800 years. Think about that. And so he says, you're going to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That God may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. So they're going to come back in. We're going to see as we get into this, Gentiles will come from all over the world, and they're going to rebuild all the cities of Israel. You're going to see all these things we read about in the Bible. They're going to be rebuilt. They're going to be there again. You see some of them being rebuilt today. Jerusalem is one example. And some of the ruined cities they're adding to and other places, but they're literally going to be rebuilt. And what's it going to look like? We're going to see it the way that it looked, except I'm sure much grander. But we're going to see it the way it looked in the Lord's day. They'll come back. They're going to build everything, maybe even back in older, just over time, all the buildings. They're going to restore it. And I don't know if they'll rebuild every building, but notice this. They'll raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So we're going to see, again, just like a whole history of Israel being rebuilt. It's going to be so fun to watch this. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. So you'll have other people that are there to serve you from all over the world, he's saying to the Jews. And your sons and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of God. It's interesting. He's going to allow the nation of Israel, they were supposed to be priests unto God. He's going to allow them, those that are eligible, and I'll explain why that said eligible in a moment. He's going to allow those that are eligible to be priests during the 1,000-year reign until the Lord. They're in the kingdom. Now, we'll all be kings and priests as his bride. But he's going to allow the Jews now as his wife, before us, his bride. He refers to Israel as his wife. It refers to us as his bride. How that's all going to pan out, we'll find out. We'll still be one in some way, but there is a designation the Lord gives it. They're going to be priests until the Lord. So it's going to be a privilege and an honor for them to do that. But it's interesting because if you go back in the Old Testament and you see where the priests were disobedient to the Lord, they were not obedient, not to the point where they didn't go to heaven. They still believed in the coming Messiah. They still made their sacrifices. They still went into heaven. But God says, because you were not faithful to me as priests, you're going to lose your privilege and your reward to be priest to me in the coming kingdom. Isn't that interesting? So there's going to be priests from the past history of Israel that will be there in the millennial kingdom. We will see them. but they will lose their rights and their privileges to be close to the Lord on the Temple Mount, ministering to him for that 1,000 years because they weren't faithful. Now, herein lies a warning for us. Mark, that's great history, but what does that mean for me tonight? Don't lose your reward. You're going to heaven. You've been chosen. What do you mean lose my reward? The Bible says that we can lose reward. The Bible talks about it. Paul says, don't let anyone take your crown. He's not talking about taking your salvation. Your crown is your reward. He's saying, don't let anyone deceive you into falling away from God, disobedience to God, choosing not to do what God has called you to do, and lose reward. Will you still be in heaven? Yeah. Will you have the same honors and privileges and rewards? Maybe not. Maybe I won't either. So we want to hang on to what we have. This is what's so heartbreaking about those that fall away and backslide. How much reward is lost? Only God knows. Or those maybe who hear the call of God and just say, I'm not going to do it. Lost reward. Not a lost soul. Just reward. I can already hear you. Well, I don't care. As long as I get in, that's all that matters. I used to say that too. But the older I've grown in the Lord, I keep reading all through the Bible where God says, desire reward. God tells me to desire it, not in a covetous way, not in a selfish way, like I've got more than you, God, I've got more. Not gonna have that. But he even says this. He says, you guys are supposed to provoke me to jealousy. To where I go, I want to do that. How come I can't get that reward? I want to serve like that. I want to serve regular. How come they're serving regular? It's a good thing, not in a bad way. Don't get me wrong. But we're supposed to provoke each other to jealousy. Why? So that we'll serve more. And what's the purpose? More reward. God is coming up with excuses to give us reward. Who in here deserves any reward? Nobody. I mean, you might think you do, but if you do, there's still a lot of growth to go. You'll figure it out. You don't deserve anything. The Lord told, he said to his servants, you are unprofitable. He called his servants, until you realize that you're unprofitable servants. He said, when you come in the house, you don't get served first. You serve the master. Why? Because you're unprofitable servants. He wasn't name calling. He wasn't being mean. He was saying the essence of it, of the teaching is there isn't really any reward that you deserve as simply a servant in the home. But because you're my servant, I'm going to reward you richly. Now I'm going to look for ways to do it. So give me an excuse. Just come on, do something. There's so many things I want to give you and I want to do, but if you don't get going, I can't. And so I read that now and I go, you know what, Lord, I don't want to lose my place of something that would be in the kingdom. I think about these priests when they get there, and these, not these guys. These guys are going to be serving. But I think about the others it talks about in the Old Testament that aren't going to be allowed to serve, but they're going to be in the kingdom, and they're going to see their brothers serving, and they're going to remember when they used to serve. And they're like, man. Now, I'm not saying people are going to be sad, you know, or frustrated or angry or whatever in heaven. We're all going to be filled with joy. I get that. Well, this isn't really heaven, the millennial kingdom, pre-heaven, if you will, but anywhere Jesus is heaven. But I don't want to be there going, man, you know, I wish I could have. And because I chose to fill in the blank, now I can't. And so just, you know, again, hang on to it. As Paul said, don't let anybody take your crown. They shall call you the servants of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Now, again, whenever it speaks of double in Scripture, it's magnified. Not just double, but like magnified. In other words, for all the suffering you've gone through as believers throughout the history, it's going to be like way more the Jews are going to get. By the way, as we read this in 61, and then we go on to 62 and et cetera, you're going to see God talking specifically to the Jews and the nation of Israel. It still just blows my mind that people think that God's done with them. I mean, God, you have to ignore the Bible completely to think that God is done with them. He says, no, you're going to have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. No more sorrow, but everlasting joy. And of course, this applies to us as well. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I'll make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. So finally, the world will go, these are God's chosen. No more denying of the world saying, you know, that God hates the Jews. No more denying of parts of the church saying that God's done with it. The world and the church will be saying, nope, that's God's people. There they are, you know. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. What a beautiful picture. Garments of salvation. Being clothed with that. I love it. What a picture that is. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Again, now you see where Paul talks about, you know, in the New Testament, how we're to put on the full armor, and he uses all this imagery. You know, we think about it as the Roman soldier, and indeed there is an application to the Roman soldier, because he was no doubt looking at a Roman soldier going, hey, put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, and all the different parts, the sword, you know, all these things he was saying. But here he's talking about the Lord. He got it really from the Lord. The Lord is covered in all this. The Lord has a garment of salvation. He brings salvation with him. The Lord has a robe of righteousness. He's wrapped in righteousness. Everything about him is righteous. As a bridegroom, notice he talks about the beauty of the Lord here, how he's adorned, and how the nation of Israel will be adorned. Look at this. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Think about the wedding day. And again, think about a royal wedding day. Okay, we're talking about ornaments and jewels again. It's the picture here, which we are royalty unto God. And now he talks about it the same way that the earth puts on its jewelry. Look at this, verse 11. For as the earth brings forth in bud, its bud, and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So during that 1,000 years, they'll just be glorified and have everything God intended for them to have, and they lost it because of their rebellion to God. So that warning of rewards. Chapter 62, he says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. That is, for the nation of Israel, I'm not going to stop. I love it. He's committed. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. God is committed to finish his work with Israel. He's committed to do it. And remember, Daniel says he has another 7-year period. There's a 7-year period that God has that has not been fulfilled yet prophetically for the nation. It's on hold until the Antichrist shows up. And then that's going to kick in. And the clock's going to begin to tick down. But he says, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to, this is going to happen. I'm not going to rest until it happens. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and the kings, all the kings, your glory. That is your glory, not theirs. They'll see your glory. I love this. You shall be called by a new name. You know, the Bible says God has given all of us a new name. You know, I wonder what our new name is. I mean, I hope mine's something nice and not something just, you know, like Hondo or something. I mean, I hope it's something like, you know, that has meaning, you know, and something that, whatever. But we all have a new name. He says, and this is, get this is so sweet, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Remember, look at Peter, he looked at Simon, and he said, you're Peter. You're going to be a rock. He didn't say you're going to be, but he kept that part in, but he knew he was going to be. He said, you're Peter, you know. One day he knew he'd be a rock. And so the Lord gave names, you know, to us. He's going to look at you one day and say, you're so-and-so. It's almost like we get to heaven, the Lord will say, here's who you are. Really? Yeah, you were that the whole time. You just had a lot of work and development, Mark, to get there, you know. My name means hammer. Mark means hammer. And I look at it and go, you know, hopefully by the time I get there, it'll be more like carpenter. Because I have beaten some of you to death, and I apologize for that. Over the years, whether maybe handling something wrong in a counseling time, or maybe during a teaching, or maybe in a situation, and I can't take those things back. Probably not any of you, or you wouldn't be here, but over the years, those that I've unwillingly hurt and look back and say, yeah, I was a hammer. I don't want to be a hammer anymore. I want to have the skill of a carpenter. I want it to be precision and smooth. Well sanded and rounded. Now, I'm not going to be there, I don't think, till the kingdom, but that's my desire. And I don't know if any of those things, those names will be transferred into something like that, but he's got a name for you. It's going to be a name. You've got your nickname from God, and he knows you. He's got your number. He's going to sum you up beautifully. And it's going to be who you're going to be in the kingdom. I can't wait. You'll be called by a new name. You know, if you think that tonight, you're like, I've got such a temper. You won't. I'm so harsh. You won't be harsh. I'm just not loving. You'll be loving. I'm not kind. You'll be the kindest one there, probably. You'll have a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory. Well, think about it. You're going to be a crown of glory. He's talking to Israel, but again, I believe there is an application to us. He says, in the hand of the Lord, and the royal diadem, in the hand of your God. So when God takes us, that's what we become. Notice this. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Israel's been forsaken. People see them as forsaken. They think of themselves as forsaken. He says, you shall no longer be forsaken. This is God's promise to the nation. Nor shall your land be any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. Hephzibah means my daughter, or rather my delight is in her. So he says, my delight will be back in the land. And Beulah means married. You're going to be married again. Remember we talked about God had to put them away temporarily because of their rebellion. But he said, I'm going to take you back. And you'll be married again. And I'm going to marry you, and you're not going to be left as a widow. Hephzibah, that's kind of a nice name. I don't know how that would work, but I don't know any Hephzibahs or Beulahs, actually. Maybe there are Beulahs, but I don't think it's spelled that way. Anyway, he says, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. So not just you, but your land. I'm going to retake the land as my own. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You know, again, this may be hard for you ladies in here to grasp. Again, I'm sure you ladies also rejoice over your bridegroom. I'm sure you do. When you love them and you want to get married. But I can tell you from a man's perspective, we rejoice over our bride. We can't wait. We're so excited, you know, you're just beautiful. You look at your beautiful bride, you know, and you're just excited. I think about the way I felt, you know, when Tracy and I got married, you know, and then I read this where God says, that's how I'm going to be about you. Really? Yeah. You're that excited about me? Yeah. Well, you obviously don't know me. No, I'm just kidding. No, I know you. I know you. And I've given you a new name. You know, God knew what he was getting when he called us. It wasn't like anybody in here slipped in. You got in under the radar. The Bible says he knew what you were. He knew. He chose you as you were, and he's brought you to himself. So don't ever think there was a mistake made. And it's just, again, he's going to rejoice over you. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your son shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord shall rejoice over you. I've set a watchman on the walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. In other words, if you know the Lord, be vocal about it. And notice it says, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In other words, don't give God a break until he sends peace to Jerusalem. What did he say? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He's saying, don't give me rest. Continue to cry out. I was reading that today going, Lord, bless Israel. Let your peace be on Jerusalem. You know, he says, keep on doing it. Keep on praying because it's going to happen. And he says, don't give me rest. Don't let up. I'm going to do it. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. In other words, they'd be taken over by their enemies and they'd come and just take everything they had. He says, that's not going to happen anymore. You get to keep what's yours. And the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. And so we talk about that, what's that's going to be like when we drink of the heavenly wine with the Lord in the holy courts. You know, who knows what that's going to be like? Amazing time. And the Lord, right now, if you remember, he said, I'm not going to drink it again till you're with me. I love you so much. I'm rejoicing over you. Hey, Lord, you're the king of all glory. We're in the angels in heaven, and this glorious, and here it is. Yeah. What? Nope, I'm waiting. And I'm not saying anybody's tempting the Lord in heaven. Don't get me wrong. I'm trying to give you an analogy of how much he loves you and how he's waiting. He's waiting on you. You know? I remember hearing a couple tell me that they kind of had this pact. Neither of them would eat dessert unless the other one could eat it with them. And I'm thinking, whoa, uh-uh. I appreciate your commitment, but their heart was right. The idea was whatever, you know, rejoicing we have, we want to do it together, right? And that's a sweet gesture. I see that. But when you think about the Lord, whatever that wine is like, you think about, you know, where the Lord created wine. He turned the water to wine, and they drank it, and they said, oh, my goodness, where'd you get this? This is the best. You save the best, you know, till the end, you know. And they would have wine all through the week, you know, as their festivals or whatever, the watered-down wine. They would use that through the week of their wedding festivals. And then the Lord created this wine that was toward the end of the feast there, because they were running out of wine. The days were done, I guess. Maybe even the last day, we don't know, last couple of days. And they were like, this is the best of all. Why did you save this till now? And so this whole picture of just the way it's going to be, and that's what the Lord has. He's saving the best for us, and he's waiting to share it with us until we're there with him. And we'll drink it with him in his holy court. So don't get a picture of some kind of intoxicating thing where we're going to be drunk in heaven. It won't be that way. It's going to be something that's going to be amazing. He says, go through the gates and prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. We talked about the highway of holiness. Remember, that's going to be leading up to Jerusalem. Take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, again, specifically the Jews, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him. Now, that again is not just for the Jews, that's for us as well. But why wouldn't the Lord say that to the Gentiles? Because remember, we'll already be with him. Our reward has been given to us at the rapture. We come back with that reward, and now he's going to have his reward coming with him to give to the Jews that make it through the great tribulation, as well as the ones that are there in the kingdom. But he's coming back to give reward. Again, we talked about holding on to that reward, and his work is before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out. In other words, instead of people running from you, they're going to be coming to you, a city not forsaken. So again, just a beautiful proclamation of what God is going to be doing in the nation. Now, as we get to chapter 63 again, this turns into, again, we're looking futuristically at the Lord's second coming again. Now, we started out with, again, God talking about what was going to be happening back in 61, where the vengeance, the day of the Lord. Now we go back to that. 63 goes back to that break, remember, there in verse 2 of chapter 61. Now we go back to that same spot prophetically. Here's your timeline in your brain. Chapter 63 talks about when the Lord comes back. Now, let me set the setting for you. Remember this. 7 years will take place dealing with the nation of Israel. The two prophets will be there in Jerusalem proclaiming the Lord and all this. The world will be being led by the Antichrist. The great tribulation has begun. We now get to the midpoint of the great tribulation. The Antichrist will stand up and say, I'm God. I'm not just a great world leader. I am God. Bow down to me. Proclaim me God and take, you know, this mark whenever the mark is given to be taken. It could be earlier than that, but certainly no later than that. And whenever that mark is forced to be taken, then the bottom line is you will worship me and you will do all this that I say. And for those that aren't going to do it, they're either going to be put to death or they're going to have to run and hide. Well, the Jews who know the word of God, and many of them do, even unsaved Jews today, know the New Testament because they have so many Christians visiting and they have such a large contingent of tour guides, and they know the New Testament very well. Many of them, large portions, and of course, many will be getting saved after the rapture. So they will know, they'll be led to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, when you see this take place, which he calls the abomination of desolation, get out of there. Flee down to Petra. We talked about that. Isaiah 16:1 talks about Petra and shows that that's where they're going to be going and all this. This is now, again, we're going to see them at Bozra, which is right next to Petra. This is that region, and that's where we take up here in chapter 63. Notice what it says. As the Lord comes back, well, let me give even more. Sorry. Now we can, the Lord comes back, second coming. We all come down with him in the clouds, and then at some point, he separates from us. He's going to go down to Petra, that region. He will... Remember, the Antichrist, his armies will be all the way from Armageddon, that battle up there, all the way down past Jerusalem and all the way down to Bozra or to Petra, if you will, the main focus of the battle being at Jerusalem. But it'll be spread over 200 miles. I forget, maybe 212 miles from Armageddon down there. I forget the exact mileage, but a little bit over 200 miles. They'll be spread out, and the Lord's going to come back and do battle with all those armies. Remember, by the time he's done, it says that the horse's bridle is up to 1,200 stadia. That's over 200 miles, that whole stretch from Armageddon all the way down to Petra. But the first place he's going, before he even deals with those that are stationed at Armageddon and those that are stationed at Jerusalem, which is where the battle will culminate, and he'll come and set his foot down and smash the armies and take his throne, he's going to go down to Bozra first. He's going to go down to Petra first, because the Jews that have fled of the abomination that caused the desolation, when they fled and they went down to Petra, the Antichrist wants them first. He hates them. He hates all the Jews, but he especially hates those that got away from him for those 3.5 years. So his armies are going to be surrounding Petra, trying to penetrate Petra, trying to wipe out the Jews that are there. We come back in the clouds, and the Lord says, uh-uh. And that's where we take up in chapter 63. The prophet sees him in the vision and says, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? That is down there where Petra is. Notice dyed garments. We're going to see what are on those garments. And he answers, this one who is glorious in his apparel, or rather, who is this? This one glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So the prophet sees the greatness of his strength. He sees the glorious apparel. He sees all this. He sees this dyed garments on him. And now he gets answered as he asks the question to the Lord. The Lord answers him in this vision. He says, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is this? It's Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know Jesus yet, but he's saying, Isaiah, it's the Savior. I'm the Messiah. You're seeing me in this vision. Oh, this is you. Well, now he asks some more questions. He says, well, this doesn't make sense to me. Why is your apparel red? And why are your garments like one who treads the winepress? Again, when you would get in the winepress and tread in the winepress, you would get the blood of the grapes, if you will, all over you. You'd be a mess. And he goes, you look like you've been in a winepress treading grapes. And notice the Lord answers. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. It's not that we wouldn't go with the Lord and fight if he asked, but this is personal. The Lord is saying, this is personal. I'm going to go defend my people. I'm going to defend the Jews. And so I'm going by myself. And he literally, the Bible tells us, he goes down to Petra and he literally stomps these armies. He's going to get off his horse and stomp these armies. It's hard to imagine. Is he going to be gigantic? Is it going to be, what's it going to be? I don't know. It's hard to grasp what it's going to be like. But he's going to wipe these armies out. Then he's going to get back on his horse. He's going to come back toward Jerusalem, linking up with us for this final speaking and wiping everybody else simply by his voice. And then we're going to be there. But this is what he's seeing. He's saying, he says, yes, I'm coming back, but why are your garments red? They're dyed with blood. Why are you alone? He says, for I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. Now look, I, just like you, like to think about the Lord and his gentleness and his kindness and his forgiveness. And again, walking along the beach with a little bird on his shoulder like you saw in kids' ministry, right? But when it comes time for battle, you don't mess with him. He is a mighty God who brings mighty judgment when it's time. But that makes his grace and mercy that much more wonderful. And his grace and mercy that much more fearful in a good way. He says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. And the year of my redeemed has come. It's time. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and sought and brought down their strength to the earth. And that is, I've done this because, again, remember, these are those that, now let me talk about these that he just judged. Okay, this isn't like a bunch of grandmas making apple pies. These are those that didn't make the rapture because they didn't know God. Then through 7 years of chastisement through the Great Tribulation and God's Spirit calling out to them and literally angels surrounding the earth saying, repent, give your life to Jesus Christ. No, 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 we hate you, we don't want you. That's who he's judging. So recognize when he does this, it's those that deserve it. Not that God hasn't given them every opportunity. And so lest anyone see this in the wrong light. But again, you see the fierceness of the Lord and his power. He says, I will mention the love. Now, look, I love this. Right after he talks about all this that the Lord does in his wrath and his anger and his judgment, he now says in verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Kind of doesn't fit there if you think about it, right? But it does. Just because he's a God of judgment doesn't mean that he's not a God of loving kindness. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. I'll say it tonight. He's a loving, wonderful, loving, kind God. And the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now look at this. Again, the contrast. He has a multitude of loving kindnesses, a multitude. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. Again, these are those that are make it through the great tribulation. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Again, we talk about the fact that he was afflicted as they were afflicted as a nation throughout their history. It grieved him, but also even what he did on the cross for them and for us. And the angel of his presence saved them. The messenger of his presence, that is literally the translation. The angel, when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it speaks of a messenger. So don't be stumbled by that. His very presence, it is the Lord himself. Look at this. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. You know, it grieves the Lord's Holy Spirit when we rebel. When we turn away from the Lord, when we harbor sin in our heart, it grieves him. Again, when we grieve the Lord in sin, his love doesn't leave us. Understand that. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, okay? But his fellowship leads us. Do you see the difference? Love is that commitment, and he's with us to the end. But fellowship is something that you can only have when there's a restored relationship, when there's love between one another that's shared. And so it hurts our fellowship with the Lord when our heart is wrong before the Lord. And so, again, he's grieved. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. How sad when God has to fight against his people. Tragic. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea? In other words, you know, where's the God we remember with the shepherd of his flock? That is Moses. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep? And again, every time you see it, we're talking about the Red Sea, it talks about the deep. And again, because it's very deep in that area where they crossed. As a horse in the wilderness that might not stumble. He led them through as a horse that wouldn't stumble. They had clear passage. Remember, the Bible says he dried up the ground. And so they literally walked across on dry ground through the ocean. As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. Now again, I love the prophet crying out, God, look down from heaven and look at your habitation. Look at Israel. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? You know, don't forget me, Lord. Of course, God wouldn't, but you hear the heart and the emotion and the symbolism of the prophet. Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, in other words, we came along long after Abraham. He never knew us. And Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. You're still our father, even though we don't know our forefathers. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while, and our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We become like those of old, of whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. And again, notice this, as he gets into 64, he now begins to cry out about the second coming. And this is the prayer we should make. The Bible says God's going to, you know, rip the heavens open, so to speak, and come down to rescue us. He now cries out, Lord, come back. I don't know about you guys. I could pray that tonight. Lord, come back. You know, I could probably say how many of you want the Lord to come back right now, and it's probably going to be broken up a little bit by age groups. I hope that everybody, but in all fairness, typically when you're younger, you get all these things, oh, I'd like to do that and that and that and that, right? You start getting older, and you say, I can't do that anymore, that anymore, that anymore, that anymore. Lord, rend the heavens, come down, you know. Get me out of here. Look at that. Oh, Lord, you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. I say amen to that. That the mountains may shake at your presence. And it says when he comes back in the second coming, the mountains will be thrown down. They're going to shake, all right. As fire burns brushwood, it'll be shake and bake. As fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard you nor perceived the ear by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. There's no other God that does what our God does for us. And of course, there's no other God that could. He says, you alone do these things. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Now, this is one of those verses I typically go past quickly because of what it really means, but it hit me in a different way today, and I don't want to really get into what it really means. It literally, in the language, and again, it speaks about a woman's menstrual cloth. That's what the word is. So it's not a pleasant thought. And I was thinking today, Lord, why would you use such a graphic, you know, picture here? But the contrast, because the Bible says, he says here, our righteousness, that is the best that we can do compared to God's holiness, is like that to us. Do you see how far we fall short. Even by our good works, I think the reason God makes such a graphic illustration is this. It's not that God doesn't want us to do righteous works. It's not that he doesn't want us to do good works unto the Lord. But he's making sure that we realize those good works don't help us in heaven any. Sure, there's reward for it. But it's for the person who would try to do good works apart from the cross to get to heaven. I think about the person, you know, how sad it's going to be for those that they're religious their whole life. They grow up being religious. Maybe they go to church every day. You think about in Roman Catholicism, many people go every day. They'll go every morning. If you come from that background, I know people. And again, I commend their zeal. And if they know the Lord, praise the Lord. But for those who are just doing it based on religion or trying to earn their way before God, can you imagine spending your entire life and getting there and realizing it was like filthy before God? He can't even look at it or have anything to do with it compared to his holiness. You know, I think of unsaved pastors who spend their entire life ministering. And I've known a couple over the years. And you say, well, Mark, you're judging. No, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And if they're saying that all roads lead to heaven and you can get there by Buddha and Islam and all these other ways, if they're saying that, they're unsaved. They're a false prophet. That's not me judging them. That's me. I'm fruit inspecting, going, that is not... I don't know what the initials would be for God approved DA or whatever, USDA. It's not whatever, that's for meat. I guess that doesn't work. But whatever they do for fruit, it's not approved in heaven, I can tell you that. And to think about their whole life, just doing all the busy work, cleaning the church, funerals, weddings, talking to people, counseling, just, you know, trying to put together, and my heart goes out to them, because how do you talk about somebody you don't know each week, and maybe you think you do, but you don't know them, so nothing really comes to you, doesn't make sense, and so you do the best you can with it and talk about either social issues or politics or whatever else you can get at or whatever, and you go your whole life, and then you die, and you realize, finally, it's been a hard life, but reward is like, I never knew you. I can't imagine. It's devastating. And I think of this when I read this stuff again, where God says, that's what your works are like. People that are trying to get to God by their own righteousness. It is so atrocious to God. It's he gives us this graphic image because he wants us to go, oh, that's what he wants us to do. Because that's how he sees our sin. And then he goes on to describe us. He says, we all fade like a leaf. Isn't that the truth? Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So it's like we're just blown by iniquities and carried off to the next place. And while we're being blown from place to place in our sin, we're just withering more and more, becoming more just drained of life that is without God. And there's no one who calls on your name. Notice this, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Now, God stirs us by his spirit, but look what he's saying here. God is saying there should be those who stir themselves up. Guys, we should be those tonight who stir up ourselves. You know, we should be the ones saying, you know what, I'm not happy with where I am. I'm going to stir myself up. I want more from God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to set aside a time of fasting and prayer. I'm going to get in the Word every day. I'm going to stir myself up. Even as churches should say, hey, let's stir ourselves up for greater things that God wants to do. He says, there's nobody doing that. There's nobody that's taking hold. And God says, if you stir yourself up, I'll meet you. I'll pour out my spirit on you, and I'll do great works in you. He said, I'm looking for somebody, but there isn't anybody who stirs himself up. For you've hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We're the clay, and you're the potter. Again, what a graphic picture. And we all are the work of your hand. Again, I don't want to go too long on that, but again, you think about that old picture of the potter and the clay. It spins on the wheel, and God just kind of touches and changes us. You know, how many times has God touched your life and changed you? And oftentimes, when God has touched my life and changed me the most, is the most tumultuous spinning of my life. And I'm on that wheel just spinning in all directions, going, oh my goodness, right? And God's hand will come in. And if you ever watch anybody use pottery, you know, the first time they put in, sometimes they'll come in, the first thing they do is you'll see it kind of get lopsided, right? And so then it's not a spinning, but it's kind of like, whoa, you know, I've had that happen. Where my life is spinning, you know, just like everything just spinning. And all of a sudden God will begin to move. And it's like, now it's worse, you know. And then he'll begin to just kind of say, calm down, calm down. And then he begins to kind of just, you know, and just molds us and shapes us. What a beautiful picture of our God as, you know, our Lord. He's our potter. We're the clay. or the work of his hand, he says. We're all the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are all, or rather, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. He's talking about what has happened to them. And again, this is interesting here because this is all, he's prophesying. This hadn't happened yet. Right now, they're doing well. But what the prophet is seeing is what's going to happen after Babylon destroys them. He's seeing in the future, like 100 years or more, going, we're going to be a wilderness. We're going to be destroyed. So it's interesting. When you read about the prophets, it says a lot of times they wrote things down. They didn't even know what they were writing. What does this mean? What am I writing, you know? But here he was seeing this, going, we're a wilderness. Our cities are a wilderness. Jerusalem's a desolation. Jerusalem wasn't a desolation at this time. But he could see in his visions that it was. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire. And that's exactly what Babylon does. What Babylon did when they came, what Rome did and Babylon come destroying the temple. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Kind of ends in saying, Lord, what's going to happen? You know, what's going to take place? Now, we're not going to go any farther. We're going to end, I'd rather end early tonight than go longer, because this is a long chapter, so I'm not going to try to do that. We'll just end a little early. Oh, see, I know, you hate that. But when we get into next week, he's going to talk about us. He's been talking about the Jews, and now he's going to shift gears and say, those that didn't even, they weren't even looking for me, I went after them, and I sought them, the Gentiles. They're going to come to me. Remember he told his disciples, he said, there are others that are not of this flock that I've yet to call. You're the ones of the flock. You're the other flock that he's bringing in. And so what a blessing. How wonderful it is that God has allowed us to be grafted in, that God has allowed us to be a part of his great work that he's doing. And so we get to see that next week. Go ahead and read ahead. Chapter 65. Look, we'll finish next week. Yes, we will. We may even get into Jeremiah. There's only two chapters left. And so go ahead and read those two chapters at least, and maybe the first chapter of Jeremiah. That'd be great if we could get through those two chapters and maybe lay the foundation of Jeremiah and get that far and then go from there. But again, I think, you know, tonight as we finish it, the thing that still sticks in my mind and in my brain is guys, hang on to your reward. Don't let the enemy steal it. And there may be somebody here tonight, you're right on the verge of doing something foolish. It's just about to happen. Don't do it. Resist it. Run. Say, God, give me strength and power. It's not just so that you can show you have self-control. You know, a lot of times, here's what Satan does. Satan presents to us the reward now, but then we lose reward later. So it's like we can have the candy bar now, but then we don't get the candy factory at the end. Whereas God says, if you'll just stay within the bounds I've given you right now, right? That I've got everything for you and more than you could ever imagine later. Do you have the ability to wait and trust me? And so let's pray for God to give us the strength to be able to resist, to turn away, to do away with anything that would pull us the wrong direction. You know, the older I get, the more there's at stake, you know? You don't want to make it most of your life and say, well, I did most of my life, I did really good. As if we've made it this far, it's like running a marathon and you get within a mile of the end or, you know, however far it is, and then you just kind of stop. It's like, why'd you do that? You were like a mile away. I mean, you just ran 25 miles or however long now you're a mile away and you're stopping. Keep running. Stay focused on the prize. Turn away from anything that the enemy's trying to use right now. He's trying to rip you off and take your reward away. Don't let him have it. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. And the temporary pleasure you're going to have is nothing compared to the eternal joy and pleasure you're going to have in the kingdom. And so let's ask God to help us to do it as we finish tonight. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do have all the promises for us in your word. And we know we have a glorious future ahead of us. And God, we know that the enemy does try to take away our reward. He tries to steal from us. He's come only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why he's here. And Lord, if there's anybody tonight that right now, they know it, they're saying, my goodness, this is me. He's trying to rip me off, and I guess I didn't recognize it till this very moment. Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you right now, and they would run from this situation and preserve their commitment and walk with you, Lord, their life with you, that no one may take their crown, that no one may take their reward. And so God, show your mercy and do that tonight. And Lord, I thank you again for those of us that have been serving you, and Lord, by your grace, you're allowing us to store up reward. Lord, guard us Help us keep our eyes on the prize and not to veer off in any direction, any area of foolishness, God. And if we're in that place and we already find ourselves out there, Lord, let us come home as we hear your voice calling tonight. Come home, come back, and I will receive you. Thank you for the work of your Spirit, Lord. We bless you and we thank you for tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.